Therefore, the songs that you have caused to be placed before us in this Christian community, ancient songs and new songs, and Lord, we just want to come before you in our hearts and worship you. In truth, Father, I wonder, do we really love you more than gold and silver? And in the depths of our heart, Father, we all say, yes, I do. And then sometimes, Lord, in our lives, it doesn't look that way because we just get caught up in the struggle and the process and things like that. But Father, we have taken this time out of our life this morning just to come and say, we love you. We love you, Father. We love your Son. And we're so grateful for the power of your Spirit to give us life and life abundantly. Lord, today as we look at your scriptures, your word, I thank you for it. I thank you for the history of your word. I thank you, Father, that as we look at these today, we know of a certain. It's the same words that the Apostle Paul studied and spoke and then wrote, and the same words, Father, that Moses delivered unto the people. And we know, Father, that the integrity of your word has withstood the testings of time. And so we come today, Father, to look at your word, not just the word in flesh, Jesus Christ, but the word in print, that we might receive divine instruction for the pattern of our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we covered only two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Today we have four. A little bit shorter, but four nonetheless. As we journey on in our course of redemptive history to see what is the plan and the outworking and the unfolding of the work of God through all the history of time, beginning with the very first creation of the universe last September 9th. We're a year into this. And today we come down through the corridor of time to events in Paul's life that were remarkable for him and have proved to be remarkable for us. The four books we're going to look at today are often called the prison epistles. Not because he sent them to prisoners, but because he was a prisoner when he wrote these letters. That would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the short letter to his friend Philemon regarding the release of a slave named Useless. Onesimus. That's what his name means, useless. And so today I want to start just by looking at the essence of all these books. They're all written at about the same time. Paul was in prison at this point for about 2 years. Last year, as we just looked at 1st and 2nd Corinthians from about 30,000 feet, we didn't take the time to look, but I mentioned it. If you would look through 2 Corinthians at the end of the book, there is a listing of Paul, of his tortures and imprisonments and things that he had suffered for the sake of the gospel. And one of the most familiar persecutions of the Apostle Paul was to be thrown into prison. This man had enemies all over. In all of the region around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea where he traveled and planted churches, we want to remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus and how he was set to go to Damascus and erase or arrest those who were part of the way, the church. And he was going to arrest them and take them back. And lo and behold, within a week, he was one of them. And he proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he capitalized on his phenomenal knowledge of what we call the Old Testament to proclaim from the Old Testament, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus is the Messiah. And then as he began to make a career of that, if you want to call it a career, and he said that his goal was to go where no man had gone before and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And he did that all around the course of the Mediterranean Ocean. And he found himself at odds with those people that he used to work with and for, what we see in the New Testament and call them the Judaizers. And then he was at odds with the government of Rome because he was proclaiming that Caesar was not God, but that there was a God, but it just wasn't Caesar. And so everywhere Paul went, he had conflict on every side. And then another thing that happened over the course, this is about 20 years as we get into these letters. This is more than 20 years after the road to Damascus. Another thing that happened within the churches that he planted and established, there came up false teaching from without, from the Judaizers, and from the Romans, bringing their pantheon of gods into the church, and also from within, from people who were not well trained in the scriptures as Paul was. And so as he has this opportunity, God has given him this time in prison, 2 years, house arrest in a Roman prison. Now, we're spoiled in the United States of America. We do Thursday jail ministry, and we go in there and, you know, we have to deposit our arms and all kinds of things like that and go in and minister to the men and the women in the jails. But it's interesting because in the jails here, they have lights. And the same heat that is downstairs in the sheriff's office is upstairs in the jail. And they have a little library where they can go and have a little table and they can go through written resources. It's an amazing thing in the history of the world, our penal system. This is not the jail that Paul was in. Not Delta County Jail. Paul was in some cold, dark, dank, filth-infested, dirt-floored, dark, bug-ridden, rat-infested hole. And this is where he's writing from. It's hard for me in that environment to imagine even reading and being joyful. Don't you like when, depending on what you're reading, don't you like to have, for example, in the morning, go out on the front porch facing east and watch the sun come up and have your cup of tea and read your scriptures and your little devotion, whichever one you prefer. And those moments are sacred. That wasn't Paul. Or in the evening, go out on the west porch and as the sun goes down, we're having our cup of latte and a Twinkie and our evening devotion. And a little Bible beside of us, and we're wondering, oh, thank you, Paul, for the words. That wasn't where Paul was when he wrote them. No. And he was often, during this same 2 years, chained to a Roman guard, so that one couldn't get away from the other. And so, as this was going on, Paul writes these four letters that we call the prison epistles. He wrote one to the church at Ephesus, although it doesn't say to the church of Ephesus. All of Paul's letters start out when he's writing to a church, to the church at Philippi, or to a person, to Titus, or to Timothy. But this letter to the church of Ephesus is a little different because scholars understand or suppose that this church was to be given to that church and then circulated among many churches. And so he didn't just say to the church at Ephesus. But there are some certain things that Paul wrote. This book is 6 chapters long, and he's sitting in his prison cell. Now, Paul, according to Acts chapter 19, had a long ministry in Ephesus, a couple of years. And he planted the church there. And then, wouldn't you know it, just like in almost every church he plants, there comes in there on the heels the Judaizers, those who would want to convert these newfound Christians back to Judaism. Now, when we say Judaism, we need to be careful. Because there are, even in this day, all forms of Judaism, just like when somebody says, are you a Christian? We have to define that term Christian. And we're perfectly comfortable with that. We know that within Christianity, we adhere to a subset of doctrines. And even within that subset, there's another subset. Okay? I happen to be premillennial, but am I pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib or pre-wrath within the premillennial movement? Within Reformed theology. Well, many of the Reformed theologies are amillennial. And so even within Reformed theology, there's a couple of different subsets. And so when we say Judaizers, we have to understand that the same sickness afflicts them of all these little subsets and going on. So in Ephesus, the subset that Paul was up against primarily was one that was causing division in the church and wanting to go back to perhaps a different understanding of the Mosaic Code than what Paul has at this time in his life. And one of the things with Ephesus, this letter, is that it's like a body of great vast knowledge set between a couple of bookends of great theological truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see that before the foundation of the world, before God created the heavens and the earth, He already had a plan of redemptive history. And those of us who are Christians, you were called. You were known by God 6,000 some odd years before you were born on this earth. And then Paul puts in there, after that great introduction and the theological truth regarding redemptive history and the flow of history, then he in this particular letter to Ephesus, he has some great prayers for the saints. My desire for you, Kim, is not health and wealth. My desire for you is that you would know God and the length and the breadth and the height of His love for you. That's what I want for you. And then he goes on and tells us how this works out in society. He says in chapters 2 and so that there's this great rift in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Greeks, if you want to use that term. And there's a wall of division between them, and so they're at animosity toward each other. And Jesus Christ has torn down that wall of animosity between Jew and Gentile, so that the church, the mystery of the church, that's one of the great themes of Ephesians, the mystery of the church, that dividing wall of hostility has been torn down so that Jews and Gentiles can come together and worship God in Jesus Christ, the unity of the church, the mystery of that body of believers called the church. And he begins to bring this together. This is what it looks like in your relationships. Number one, we're in chapter 5 by now. Number one, submit to each other. Stop saying, I have my rights. You don't. We're slaves. Slaves don't have rights. I have a position and a role, but I don't have rights. I'm not my own. And then after submit to one another, he says, this is what it looks like when you submit to one another. Wives and husbands, parents and children, employees, employers, and then the church in society. And then Paul says at the end of Ephesians, if you think this is easy, think again. Because we have enemies on the inside, our own fleshly desires. We have enemies on the outside, the society at large, and we have spiritual enemies that would like to destroy you. And so Paul says, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air. And this is how we fight against them. Not with weapons that man makes, but with the sword of the Spirit of God and the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the proclamation of the gospel. And once we have on that armament, we can be effective and productive in the proclamation of the gospel in a society that stands against us. And then he finishes up with a fantastic, beautiful doxology. And then he puts it in the mail with Epaphras or someone to go back. And he begins to write the book of Philippians. Now, we don't know what order he wrote these in. I'm just animating this for you a little bit. In the book of Philippians, it's unique and unusual in all of Paul's letters. It is the gospel of joy. 16 times in these four short chapters, Paul encourages the people in the city of Philippi, who are known as the church at Philippi. He encourages them to rejoice with him. 16 times, some form of the word joy is used in this letter. And he encourages this church. Remember, we talked about how last week we have to see the whole context. What is the context of this verse? What's the context of this chapter? Where does this chapter fit in the book? Where does the book fit in the New Testament? Where does it all fit in the Scriptures overall? Right? We have to remember that Paul is writing from that dark, dank, filthy, smelly prison. And 16 times in these four chapters, he says to them, "Rejoice with me." And the key theme of Philippians is rejoicing because God, in Jesus Christ, gave His life for you and me. And so we see in chapter 2 that great hymn or poem from about verses 5 through 11. But Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself a man. Often theologians kind of debate, what did Christ lose in the incarnation being coming in the flesh? What did He lose? What did He give up? Nothing. He didn't lose anything. Still God, fully God. He gave up temporarily His rights as God. What He gained was His humanity, so that He could identify with you in all of your toil, in all of your sorrow, in all of your pain. Christ gained that. God gained humanity in that. Paul goes on to write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever things are pure and noble, you know that passage. Meditate on these things. He's encouraging them. This is how you rejoice when you're in prison. This is how you rejoice because you know that Christ Himself gave up His rights to be, thought it not robbery, to be equal with God. He didn't lose that equality. For a season, He chose our lot, as it were. And so Paul, through this letter, even though he's in the worst thinkable place, he's encouraging them, won't you rejoice with me? He says, I would love to go and be with Jesus, but I'm torn inside. I don't know if it's better for me to live, because to live is Christ. He is sitting in a dark, cold, dank, stinky, rotten prison. And he says, for me to live is Christ. But to die is better. And so I'm torn because I know if I continue living, then I will have years of beneficial ministry to you and you to me. But oh, that I could leave this body and this place and go to be with Christ. And so we understand that in the twinkling of an eye, when the life ceases, our physical life, we are immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, and it is so much better. But yet, in the worst situations we could think of here, it's good for us to be here because there's still ministry potential where we can interact with the world and with the church and benefit both ways. And so then again, Paul closes that letter to the church at Philippi with a great doxology and a praise. And he's anxious for that church to learn. Get that? Learn how to rejoice in every situation. The church at Colossae had a little different situation. Colossae was kind of an unimportant town in the Roman Empire. And yet, in that area of Colossae, we see in this letter that there are some Judaizers, but they're different Judaizers than what was affecting the church in the regions of Galatia and the church in the letter to Galatians, and also different a little bit from the Judaizers in the city of Ephesus in that letter that we just talked about. These Judaizers that came into Colossae had weaved into their Judaistic worldview what we would understand today as some elements of the New Age. And great worship and adoration and speculation about different angelic type beings. And a philosophy, a world philosophy, remember that word philosophy, the love of wisdom. There was a worldly philosophy that had been mixed in, as it were, to the Judaizers there. And so those were coming into the church and trying to assert their worldview, twisting of the Old Testament to try and encourage the disciples of Paul to come away from a platform of only Christ. And so Paul begins in this letter, in chapter 1, round about verse 15, with a declaration that Jesus Christ is not the consumer Christ that we in America understand. Jesus Christ is a cosmic Christ. He says in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 1 that He was active in creation. The world was created for Him, by Him, through Him. This Jesus Christ is not a created being, but He actually was active in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And He supersedes all other forms of life, even those supposed angelic, mysterious beings. And these people claimed a knowledge from their spirits that was greater than the knowledge Paul had taught them. And Paul rebukes that and says, no, what we need to stand on is Christ and Christ alone. Remember the great doctrine of the Reformation promulgated by Augustine and then Martin Luther. Christ alone. Our salvation is in Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so this magnificent letter of Colossians to the church there that Paul wrote elevates Jesus Christ beyond anything and everything in the universe as the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then Paul talks about how does that work itself out in us. And his letter becomes real practical there towards the last part of it. In this is how that is lived out with the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all of the universe. And don't allow the worldly philosophies. When I was speaking yesterday, there were several in that audience that, though they have faith in Christ, they totally reject a young earth and a seven-day creation because they're scientists. This doesn't mean they're not believers or not saved. It just means that they have fallen into this meshing of worldly philosophies with the Bible. And there's a separation that needs to be made so that we understand. And we don't give up our wisdom when we begin to explore science from a biblical worldview. You see, science strictly is observable. Science has to do with what can we observe? Can it be recreated and created in the laboratory? And when they get away from observable and into speculation, then they're in the region of philosophy. And so Paul tells the church at Colossae, do not allow your mind to become captivated or prisoner to worldly philosophies that sound good but deny the Scriptures. And so he's encouraging them, be on guard. Be on guard from the influence of the society and those around you because they want to water down the essence of the gospel and who is the person of Jesus Christ. And then he wrote to Onesimus, or to Philemon, I mean. A dear friend, Philemon. This is a short letter, one chapter. The event that had happened was as Paul was in prison, somehow a man came to him, a man named Onesimus, which is translated useless. Your Bible, if you have a study Bible, will have a little note there that tells you the meaning of that word. And Onesimus was a slave to Philemon, and he ran away. He escaped, and he probably stole some property and took it with him. And he made his way to Rome, hoping to get lost in the big city. And somehow or other, he ended up in prison with Paul. Perhaps he was caught. And I'll tell you one thing. When a runaway thief slave is captured by the law and thrown into prison with Paul, Paul is not going to lose the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And Onesimus got wonderfully saved. And he became, not useless, useful to Paul. There's a play on the words there. Not the word Onesimus, because it's not the only word in Greek that means useless. But Paul says, as he's writing to Philemon, Paul anticipates that Onesimus will be discharged from jail and sent back to his master, which in a slave society he should be. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon in his own hand. And he says, remember, Philemon, I urge you in the love of Christ to welcome Onesimus back. He once was useless to you. Now he's useful as a brother in Christ. And Paul says, I could demand this because you yourself owe your life to me. But I'm asking you to do it not under compulsion, but because of the love of Christ in your heart. And whatever he owes you, put it on my account. I'll pay it. And he was serious about that. You see, Paul was eventually released from this prison escapade. Had another journey, as we understand it. And so he's encouraging Philemon. Now, all kinds of people would say, well, you can't really even trust the Bible because the Bible encourages slavery. No, the Bible acknowledges slavery exists in an evil world. But a close reading of the book of Philemon gives us Paul's idea of slavery. When he tells Philemon to welcome this person back as a brother in Christ, he is encouraging him to do the right thing, which is to release him from slavery and welcome him as perhaps an employee, what we would understand that word today. The Bible doesn't say there should be slavery. It just admits that there is slavery in a fallen world. But the ideal thing is to release that person and allow them the dignity of their own ideal. And so Paul encourages Philemon and he says, by the way, I'm going to come and visit you and I'm anxious for our love to be expressed once again. Isn't it amazing? All of the friends and the influence that Paul wielded from a prison cell in days where horse was fast travel, no emails. What did he have for light as he wrote those letters out? A little candle, maybe? Or maybe hoping for 20 minutes of sunlight as it would come through that cubicle-type window? And maybe a breeze would come to replace some of that stagnant air in the cell? And yet he's writing these letters that have survived and encouraged and strengthened the church for 2,000 years. And we have precious little impact on our community when we have all of the resources that Paul would have thought he had already died and gone to heaven if he could spend one day in this humble sanctuary. You see, the power isn't in the sanctuary. The power isn't in the sound system. The power is in the Spirit of God, who in the darkest situations can transform lives, that can transform the world. We are never too young. We are never too old. We are never too beaten down, but we often are too proud to be of any kingdom use. And so Paul, and this is in the letter to the Philippians, he says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I wonder what kind of self-image or self-attitude Paul had in that prison. He knew exactly who he was in Jesus Christ. And so he says, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, but consider the other person's benefit of more value than your own. That's a person, in whatever situation he finds himself, again in the letter to the Philippians, I have learned to be content, whether rich or poor, well-fed or starving, clothed or naked, sweating or freezing, I have learned to be content. Learned. The power for the transformation of our individual self, of our church, of our county, of our society, is resident in the Holy Spirit of God, which is resident in you. How active are we in that pursuit? Well, these are the prison epistles that Paul wrote and sent out, and they have transformed church after church after church, now for 2,000 years. Would you stand with me as we pray? Brother Jim, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, this was a little like reading somebody else's mail, Lord, as we saw the issues and theology that Paul addressed in Ephesus and Colossae and to Philemon. But Lord, we also see that there was a long view, Lord, that you had this planned from the foundation of the world, Lord, that we would have an instruction book for living. And Lord, it applies to us today. Lord, we thank you for it, and it's part of our prayer, Lord, that we embrace it more and live it out before our neighbors and our community. In Jesus' name, amen.